Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman. Today we move from John chapter 8 into John chapter 9. Finally, we did take quite a bit of time with chapter 8, but there were an awful lot of things there that needed our consideration. When we come to chapter 9, we are in another narrative section. It's an historical account of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind. Therefore, because it is a narrative, it has a lot of human interest factors and is not quite as dense, perhaps, as some of the teaching sections, like the ones we've just been through in John chapter 7 and 8. And yet there is a lot of teaching here. There's a lot of dialogue, a lot of insight into the ways and works of God as carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh upon the earth. And it is a wonderful account of a man whose faith starts small. In fact, I think we would have to say at the beginning is non-existent. And as God is working in his heart, it grows and grows and strengthens until it becomes very clear, very manifest, very unmistakable. And it has an awful lot of elements that are very instructive for us and for all who will listen. And so, I'm excited about moving into this chapter, and I thank you for joining us on this Sunday, November 1. Very grateful for those whose financial gifts enable us to continue to teach God's Word on this station. Well, John chapter 9, lessons from a blind man, the sovereignty of God seen in the sightless man. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 to get us started. You really have to take the whole chapter, which is 41 verses, to get the whole scope of what's going on here. But we have to start somewhere. So we'll read verses 1 through 12. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. All right, well, where do we begin? We begin at the beginning, verse 1. Back to verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. As Jesus passed by. This seems to be simply what we might call a happenstance, as Jesus happened to be passing by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, this follows Christ escaping from the Jewish leaders who confronted him, and we read it, remember, in the last verse of chapter 8, then they took up stones to throw at him, probably from the unfinished construction of Herod's temple, stones lying around, and they were in the temple area at this time. They took stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, as Jesus passed by, chapter 9, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So he is moving away from the temple. He has escaped those who were planning to kill him by stoning right there on the temple ground, and he passes by a man who is born blind. As he was passing by, again, by observation, it just seems to be a happy coincidence. But is it? This, evidently, is included in the work which Christ was sent into the world to perform. Jesus answered, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. In answer to the disciples' question, why was this man born blind? Is it as a result of something his parents did? Is it as a result of something that he did? We'll look at that a little more closely in a moment. But in answer to that question, Jesus says, no, it's neither of those things. This man was born blind for the purpose of revealing the works of God. Now, that doesn't sound like a coincidence, does it? That doesn't sound like happenstance. Now it sounds like this whole thing was planned ages ago. And indeed it was. And all that to say that many of the things that we see that appear to be just happenstance, we need to understand they are all designed by God. We don't see that. We're not aware of that. It's not something that we are conscious of at all times, but it's something that we need to train ourselves to recognize even when it does not meet the eye, and even when it's something that those who don't know God and don't know His Word are not likely to see, nevertheless we can see them. Now that causes me to point out that God's people have a real advantage over unbelievers because we can see more than they can see. We don't see less, we see more. We should be able to see everything that unconverted people see. We have the same eyes that they have. We have the same mind that they have, the same general capacity to think, to analyze, to reason, to study, to be informed, to collect information and knowledge. We can do all of that just like they can do. Obviously, some people have a larger capacity for that than others, but we have the same ability to do all of those things. But in addition to that, we have additional information, we have additional insight and capacity which the unconverted do not. And we must add this spiritual understanding to our human understanding, our physical understanding, which will give us a far greater comprehension of what is going on in the world. So yes, this man was born blind and placed in this particular location at this particular time when Jesus was passing by to carry out a function that had been designed by God from ages past. Furthermore, it's clearly selected to force the Sabbath day controversy with the Pharisees. Now, I didn't get that far in my reading, but you will notice, if you have eyes to see it and will pay attention, that most of the miracles which Jesus did to individuals, as opposed to when he was healing great multitudes of people, but most of the miracles that Jesus, the miracles of healing that Jesus did to individuals, were designed specifically to occur on the Sabbath. Here it is again. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It's clear, again, to anyone who will pay attention, that Jesus does this purposefully to provoke confrontation with the religious leaders regarding the Sabbath day. Their observance of the Sabbath day was wrong. It was based upon divine revelation, but they had taken what God had given and they had embellished it and developed it and added to it and weighed it down with all kinds of additional human traditions and had given it a significance that God did not give it. And furthermore, they insisted upon the right to regulate the Sabbath and to police the regulation of the Sabbath for everybody else in Jewish society. And Jesus kept confronting them on the Sabbath day in order to press this very issue home. Who is it that has authority over the Sabbath? Is it you, religious leaders, or is it I, the creator of the world, the one who gave the Sabbath day law to Moses in Exodus, and the one who is here now among you? And he kept pressing that issue. And so this seems to be happenstance that Jesus was just passing by this particular man at this particular time, just one of those lucky coincidences. Oh no, he was there having been prepared years before. He was born blind and lived as a blind man for, well, he's a grown man now. We would have to say probably at least 30 years of age. He has been blind for 30 years specifically for God to accomplish something significant in his healing, something to teach people in his healing, and he is there at the right place at the right time on the Sabbath day because Jesus has chosen to make the Sabbath day a special issue. And furthermore, this man apparently selected for his ability and willingness to challenge the Pharisees. We'll see that later in the account. I'm not going to go to those verses at this time. But this man had a pretty, what should I say, a pretty courageous spirit, more than most people, and he was willing to challenge the Pharisees, and most people in his day would not. They would just quietly yield and not speak their piece. And furthermore, his condition, his selection, rather, was because his condition was congenital. That is, he was born blind, and therefore more difficult to cure and more spectacular to heal. That figures into the account very prominently as we come to the latter verses of the chapter. And he was selected for his value in illustrating vital spiritual truth. So what this turns out to be is an example of divine providence. Some of God's will is revealed in advance, not much, but some. We call that prophecy. When men chosen by God to receive divine revelation speak of things future to themselves, that's prophecy. That's God revealing his will in advance. We do have some prophecy. There's quite a bit of it in the Bible, the great deal of which, of course, has already been fulfilled before our day, even though it was future in the day in which it was spoken. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that I think we all recognize are yet future. Prophecy, that's God's will revealed in advance. But most of God's will is not known until it comes to pass. And this is an example of that. Jesus is just happening by. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So it seems to the unspiritual eye, to the natural man, so it seems. But it turns out to be a wonderful example of divine providence. God had planned to heal this man at this time from many ages past, and now it comes to pass at the proper time in the revelation of what was previously God's secret will. We didn't know that God had willed to do this. The blind man certainly didn't know that God had willed to do this. The disciples of Jesus didn't know that God had willed to do this. They are as curious about what's going on here as those who are just simply bystanders observing it all, the witnesses to it. But it turns out that this is all carefully planned by God. It is a good example of divine providence, a good example of God's will, which is not known until it comes to pass. When it happens, you know it is the will of God. And though this may seem simplistic, I think it bears emphasis, which is namely, unless the Bible tells us specifically something is God's will, we don't know what God's will is until it happens, and then we know for sure, because it happened. Maybe it's like this. We can't see much of God's will out the windshield, but we can see his will perfectly in the rearview mirror when we've gone past it, when it's behind us. Then we know. For example, is it God's will that I will get cancer? I don't know. I did take out a special cancer insurance policy quite a few years ago now, I suppose 15 or more years ago now. I took that out, and I've often wondered, am I ever going to use it? It's one of those things that on the one hand you say, I hope I never need it. And on the other hand, you say, I've spent quite a bit of money for this over the years. It would seem a shame to waste it, but of course, that's one of those things you really don't mind wasting your money on that. You just as soon not have it. But I have had cancer twice in the past, the first time in 1984 and the second time in 1997. Now, did I know before 1984 that it was God's will for me to have cancer? Nope. When I was diagnosed with cancer, did I know that it was God's will for me to have cancer? Yep. How did I know that that was God's will? Because that's what happened. God rules everything. God is sovereign. God is in charge. If I have cancer, it's because God designed for me to have it. And when I had it the second time in 1997, then once again I knew that it was God's will for me to have cancer again. And that's why I decided I'd just go ahead and take out a cancer policy in addition to my regular insurance, which means that if I get cancer again, I'll be covered not only by my regular insurance, but by this additional policy that pays irregardless of anything else that's being paid. It just pays so much per day for hospital visits and so forth, which means that it's very possible that if I get cancer again, I'll actually end up with more insurance money than it'll cost me to have the cancer. And I took it out because it looks like that's a pretty high risk, percentage possibility for me. I seem to be rather prone to cancer. I used to say jokingly to folks, I don't ever get anything but cancer because I've been very healthy. I don't get much of anything. Don't even get very many colds. I went over 2 years without getting a cold and then had one in the summer, this last summer, that they're almost more irritating than a cold in the winter. And it quite took me by surprise because I hadn't had one for over 2 years. I don't get sick very much, but I do get cancer. I've got had it twice. Well, that's I'm talking on foolishly, rattling on a bit, but that's the point. I'm trying to illustrate a point. I can't know in advance whether it's God's will for me to have cancer, but when I've had it, I can be absolutely 100% certain that that is God's will for me at this time. Now, we need to understand some things about God's sovereign rule. Let me point out a few. First, God rules, not you, not me. God is God and I am not, is one way somebody put it, and that's a good way to put it. A second thing, we need to realize that God doesn't ask you or me how he should rule. God rules, and he doesn't rule by consensus. He doesn't rule by taking a vote. He doesn't rule by counsel. He doesn't say, what do you think I should do in this situation? He doesn't enlist my counsel or yours or anybody else. God doesn't have any counselors, not a one. He doesn't need any. Who can counsel God Almighty? Who has more wisdom than he? Who has equal wisdom with him? Nobody. And therefore, God rules alone. Furthermore, God doesn't allow us to pass judgment on what he does. Now, people do that. We all do that at times. But it's not only foolish, but it's sinful. It's not my place to evaluate what God does and to make a judgment as to whether I think it was good or bad, right or wrong. Furthermore, God is always wise. Because he's omniscient, he has all knowledge, he is all wise. God is always good, always good. Whatever he does is good. He does not do anything that is not good. And if it doesn't seem that way to us, then it's because we don't have the whole picture. And that's true most of the time. When do we ever have the whole picture? When do we ever understand all of the different elements, all the different strands of reality that go into a situation and that God knows about when he decides what to do and what will come to pass? We don't. He does. He always does. And so, therefore, if what God does doesn't seem wise or good to me, it's because I don't have the whole picture. And that's why I'm supposed to trust him. I trust him because he is wise. I trust him because he is good. I trust him because I know these things about him, and I honor him by trusting him, which is a way of affirming that I really do believe that he's wise. I really do believe that he's good. I don't question that. I don't doubt that. Furthermore, we need to understand that God isn't obligated to explain to us what he's doing and why. Where did we get the idea that it's God's responsibility to explain things to us so that we can approve? If I don't understand what God is doing, then God needs to make it clear to me. If God will explain it to me so that I can understand what he's doing and therefore will approve of what he's doing, then I'll give it my okay. But until he does, I'm going to reserve my approval. Who are you? Who am I? And therefore, please understand that when you accept God's rule by faith, when you don't understand it, you will be immeasurably blessed. But listen to me, if you reject his rule, you will only bring damage to yourself. So understand, your life and your circumstances, like this blind man, your life and circumstances were designed and appointed by God to bring him glory, but to accomplish wise and gracious purposes. And that includes everything about you, your physical characteristics. Some of us, some of you, were born with obvious handicaps. Why is that so? Because God ordained it for wise and gracious purposes, just like this man born blind. others of us have picked up various handicaps along the way, such as the cancer that I mentioned earlier. It has impaired me in certain areas. It has weakened my body in certain areas. I'm aware of those. I'm certainly not going to elaborate upon them. And why is that true? Because God designed it for wise and gracious purposes. Do I understand all the reasons? No. But I trust Him. So, my physical characteristics were designed and appointed by God. My heritage, my parentage, my nationality, my race, designed and appointed by God. My gifts, my abilities, or lack thereof, all designed and appointed by God. The environment in which I grew up, the environment in which I live, the influences that I've had upon my life, were they all beneficial? Nope. But they were all designed and appointed by God. The circumstances of my life, all the events in my life, all designed and appointed by God. Not a matter of good luck and bad luck. There is no such thing. It's all a matter of God's design, God's appointment. In short, I am who I am, and you are who you are, because God made us that way for a reason, for a wise purpose, for His glory. Therefore, these things being true, we all need to acknowledge God's design for us, His design of us, and accept His revealed will. Not resent it, not resist it, not be critical of it, not be unsubmissive to it, but the revealed will of the circumstances of our lives must be submitted to the purposes of God, to the rule of God, and to the revealed will of Scripture. There's a lot in Scripture that will help us to benefit from the difficulties, hardships, and disappointments of life if we will accept them and begin to look for what God may be teaching us in them. And so I need to have a submissive attitude in regard to my appearance, whether I'm pleased with it or not. I need to become pleased with it. I need to have a submissive attitude concerning my heritage. I need to have a submissive attitude concerning the abilities I have, and not fret over the ones I don't have, not be envious and covetous of others who have different ones. I need to have a submissive attitude toward the events in my life. We all need to consciously submit to God's revealed will, because what we are experiencing is His revealed will, and seek to bring Him glory with every area of our life as He has appointed it for me and for you. And again, those who do so will be richly blessed. Those who refuse to do so will suffer difficult consequences. I will trust when I cannot see. Though I'm faced with adversity, I know His will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.